Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Please turn to Psalm 119, verse 145. Take a Bible in the pew if you don't have one. Follow with me. I want you to notice those first three verses. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 145. Here's what it says. I cried with my whole heart, hear me. The next verse. I cried unto thee, save me. The next verse. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. Three times in three verses, this psalm talks about crying. Tell you what, life can hit you real hard and it can be tough, can't it? It's going to mention down the first, consider my afflictions in verse 153. This psalm is filled with that, about the realities of the hardships of life and the things that can make you cry. And what do you do in those times? There's times in our life, it's just hard. Things happen to us that we do not understand. And how do we cope with the hardships of life? Well, the answer is right here. It's in the same psalm. I cried with my whole heart, hear me. Here's what it says. You can try to understand, and maybe you will understand, but maybe you'll never understand why certain things happen, and why certain things in life are so hard. But you can always do what's right. You can always keep God's law. You can always hope in His Word. The New Testament talks about hope as an anchor for the soul. When I read that, I remember Paul when he was in the midst of that storm and they could tell by the sounding they were nearing land and they didn't want that boat to blow up against those shores and smash against those shores and lose their lives. So they set forth anchors and wished for the day. Through that dark, stormy night, as that wind was blowing them to that rock, where was their hope? They were anchored. That's what it was. They were going to hold on till morning. And they would survive. It tells us in the book of Romans, we are saved by hope. I tell you, it's that hope that we have, that we get from studying God's Word, that hope that is there, gives us that strength to endure, something to hold on to as we pull through. Though hearts grow faint and spirits sink by every wind of feeling blown, though faith itself may seem to fail, I rest upon Thy Word alone, the poet said. So we've got this hope here. We can hope in God's Word, an anchor for our souls that'll sustain us through those periods of tears. Verse 147 says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. That word prevented is used differently than we usually. We usually think of the word prevented as we stopped something from happening. This simply means it went before. This is talking about getting up before the sunrise, getting up before morning and turning to God and turning to His Word. Jesus would get out before the beginning of the day in the early hours of the morning, go out into a solitary place and pray. And that's what that means. And then the next verse says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I may meditate in Thy Word. The watches of the night. As the watchman would pass by, you'd hear the watchman, and you're still up studying God's Word. I don't know if you've ever done that. Sometime when life is tough and life is hard, that's where you can go. You can't sleep at night. Get up and study God's Word. Learn how to use this book to find that hope in there. And study these things of God and meditate on them day and night. And if you've ever spent those night hours when the rest of the world seems to sleep, you're there with your lamp and that open Bible, searching and studying and meditating on God's Word and praying to God, then you know the joys that can come from that. That's how we're supposed to use our Bibles and to help us in this life. It says here in verse 149, hear my voice according to Thy loving kindness. Isn't that a beautiful word? There's another word I'm going to point out a little bit, but loving kindness. That's the kind of God we serve. O Lord, quicken me according to Thy judgment. Now verse 50, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They're far from Thy law. Those that are trying to do harm, they're not with God. They're far from God's law. And when they draw near, look at the next verse. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Oh yeah, trouble draws near, but we have this hope in God's Word. When trouble draws near, God draws near too. Book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 5, says, the Lord is at hand. I remember one time reading one of the modern versions that really wasn't a translation. It's one of these things that try to tell you what they think it means. And when it says the Lord is at hand, they put in there, Jesus is coming soon. Completely missing the point of the passage. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, by prayers and supplications, let your request be made known unto God. That's what it's talking about. God is near. He's there for us to call on Him by prayers and supplications. He's at hand. He's there where we can reach Him with our prayers. That's the significance there in Philippians when it's saying the Lord is at hand. It's not talking about the second coming. There it's talking about the fact that God is near. So when troubles are near, you just remember, God is near also, and He's there with a helping hand to help us. In verse 53, concerning thy testimonies, I've known of old, but thou hast founded them forever. You can't count on things of this life. Things happen to us we don't understand, and it's all shifting and drifting, but this is that solid rock from of old and forever that we can depend on. And that's the value of having this book. Look at the next verse, 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Who would you rather have to plead your cause than God Himself? You know, Job, in the midst of his suffering, asked for a daysman that might come between us, not understanding what happened to him. If there was someone that could come between me and God and plead my cause before Him. And that's exactly what Jesus does. The mediator between God and man. Jesus who came and suffered the agonies of this life. Jesus who knows what it is to shed tears because Jesus wept. And He knows the anguish we go through and the troubles we have. And He can help us and plead our cause before our Father in heaven with us when we go to Him in prayer. It says in verse 55, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. Many are my persecutors. Well, let me get back on track here. Salvation's far from the wicked. You know, one of the reasons this psalmist was able to pray to God for salvation and have confidence and hope is because he wasn't among the wicked. He was keeping God's law. But the wicked did not have that opportunity, and I might be a little out of place where I was going to mention this, but it does tell us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8, he turneth away his ear from hearing. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. In Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. And so there's a need to be in fellowship and harmony with God. And then when troubles come, as troubles come, we'll have that relationship to draw on and to depend on to see us through those things. When we talk about the many wicked, many are my persecutors, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I'll tell you what, it may look like there's many, many, many out there, but you and God make the majority. It's not of God to save by many or few. We have that example of Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. Jonathan and his armor bearer were going between two tall, sharp rungs and they came across a garrison of Philistines. And Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and said, shall we go up and against them? And they decided to take on those Philistines. Here's what Jonathan said. Let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. We don't ever have to worry about being outnumbered when we're doing what's right. When we're in fellowship with God. Because God and us together make a majority. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 15, we read about Elisha leaving Syria. And the servant of Elisha looked up and saw all the armies that were gathered around. And you know what they had come for? They had come to capture Elisha. And what will we do? Look at the many. And Elisha prayed, open the eyes of my servant. And he opened and he saw the angels of God surrounding them. And you know what? The angels blinded that army, and Elijah and her servant just walked right on through unharmed. God is with us. And we need not fear what man can do to us. So we need to have that confidence and remember that. Verse 159. Or verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Then when you see the transgressors, instead of fearing them, grieve for them. Understand God and understand His ways. You can grieve for them. And that's what it means to love your enemies, doesn't it? Because of their transgression, they're going to suffer the wrath of God. And so we have not need for fear in these times. Verse 160, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It's true. God's word is true from the beginning, and there may be a poetic a balance here between from the beginning and then forever that's involved in this verse. The American Standard Version translates this differently, and I think many of the more modern versions do, where it says, The sum of Thy word is truth. Now that's a good rule of hermeneutic. You want to know how to understand the Bible? How to know what God says about a thing? You take the sum of what God said about it. The sum is what you get when you add everything together. And we don't want to make the mistake of running to a part of the Bible and finding a verse we like and saying, now that's it. And ignore everything else the Bible says. I've heard of people going through the Bible like they go through the grocery store. You know what you do? You see everything on the shelf and you get what you want. Left, you just leave it on the shelf. Well, you don't do the Bible that way. If you want to know what the Bible says about any subject, what God thinks about that, don't just pick out one verse and say it's all right there. What you need to do is look at everything God says about it and add it all together. And that's what happens sometime when people are trying to tell people what to do to be saved. They'll turn to that passage where Paul told the jailer to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He said, now that's it. Nothing else to it. But the Bible doesn't say there's nothing else to it. There's much more to it. Peter went to the household of Cornelius and the angels had said, Peter will tell thee words where thou must be saved. You got to add words to that. You got to hear the gospel. And then it does tell us there to believe, but it also says that God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. It didn't say anything there about believing, but we're going to add that to the repentance, and we're going to add the repentance to the believing. We add it all together. Jesus said, if you'll confess my name before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And it didn't say anything about the words, or anything about faith, or anything about repentance. But you're not going to say it's all in confession. No, you take everything it says and add them together. And then Peter said, baptism doth now also save us. Look at that also. The also means you're going to add this to the other things that are said. And so as an example of how the sum of God's Word is truth, you don't take one thing and say that's all there is to it. Not if the Bible says more about it. But you take everything the Bible says about it and add it together. And so, yeah, we hear the words of the gospel and we believe and we repent and we confess His name and we're baptized. And you don't say any of those things. Only you add it together. The sum of thy word is truth. And so in studying the Bible, remember that little rule of understanding the Bible And don't just run off with a verse that says it the way you like to hear it and think that's all there is to it. But take everything the Bible says, add it together, you reason correctly about it, and that's how you get the full knowledge of God's truth. Now let's go on to the next section. Verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Princes, that's those of civil authority. And they like to be awesome. You remember the story of Mordecai and Haman, how Haman would ride through the streets and everyone would bow to Haman, but Mordecai wouldn't, and how that just bothered Haman in the book of Esther. If you don't know that story, go back and read that wonderful, 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 beautiful book of Esther. See that story. What was Haman's? What was Mordecai's problem? He just didn't stand in awe of that civil authority. He stood in awe of God. And when we fear God as we should, we have no fear of man. And we should not be in awe of those civil powers. You remember what Pilate said to Jesus? Don't you know I have the power to put you to death? Jesus said there in the book of John, thou couldest have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Jesus was not frightened of Pilate. He showed him respect. The Bible tells us, honor the king. We honor those in civil authorities and power. But our awe is reserved for God. That's where our fear is. And there's nothing that any civil power can do to you but that God is in power over them. So let our awe be in regard to God. So princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. That's where we really ought to pay close attention and do what's right. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Do you remember those parables Jesus told of the treasure hid in the field? And the man went out and sold all he could to buy the lot where the treasure was so he might have it. And the merchant that found that pearl of great price and sold all that he had so he could have that pearl of great price. Well, so also it is in God's Word. It's just like finding great spoil. It's worth all these other things. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I didn't try to count those seven times. Seven's often used in the expression of fullness. And so you're spending your day in praises to God. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It doesn't mean that they offend them. Oh, I was offended at that. That's not what it's talking about. It's causing them to stumble. And so it says here, great peace have they which love thy law. And in that same passage in Philippians says that the peace of God which passeth understanding shall fill your hearts and lives in Christ Jesus. And there's a confidence that comes when we know what God's Word says and we're living in accordance with that Word. And it's like the fellow said, the little sign on by his table where he said, nothing can happen today. But God and I together, we'll be able to handle it. We can handle it. And so that's that great confidence that we move forward into the uncertainties of life. God is with us. And we have that great peace in facing those great trials. Verse 166 through 168. Lord, I've hoped in thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. All thy ways are before me. We have that peace. And we're living in harmony with what the book teaches. Let's go to this last section. This psalm doesn't end the way you might have thought it would. This great psalm, 119, all 176 verses, it's not ending with a shout of triumph and satisfaction of one that has overcome. But it leaves us still in the midst of trials. And really, that's more like life, isn't it? One trial will come upon another. And this psalmist leaves that way. Notice the pleading with which this psalm leaves and leaves us and how we can relate to this. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee Deliver me according to thy word. You see that pleading there? He talks about worship. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. I'm reminded of that passage in Hebrews that we give the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips is what that calls us. That's our singing together. So that singing of praise towards God. Verse 173, let thy hand help me. There's that helping hand of the Lord. Let thy hand help me, for I've chosen thy precept. I've longed for thy salvation, O Lord. Thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. But that's not where it ends. Look at the last verse of this grand, grand psalm. Says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Oh, before men, this psalmist is very bold to say, I've kept his law, I've kept his law, but you stand before God. The more you realize the awesome God we serve and come to understand his power and his holiness, and the beauty of God's Word, the more we see ourselves as having fallen short, don't we? We haven't lived up. It's like the prayer of the man that was smiting his chest saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we must be careful. We contemplate all the glories of God's Word in this psalm, that let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be ever watchful for our steps. Of course, the best commentary on this, I think, is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and goeth after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 persons which need no repentance. Well, where are you and where are we in all this? This wonderful psalm ends the pleading for God, seek me and find me. I'm like that lost sheep. I've gone astray. But even when you've gone astray, you can remember God's commandments. You know the way home. You know where to turn. The shepherd loves finding those sheep. So there's the 119th Psalm. That's the longest sermon I've ever preached. It's taken me 2 months. Every sermon, January and February, I've done that. And I want to thank you for your indulgence as I've gone through this. This was a big challenge. Let me just, as a personal note, years ago, I decided I'm going to try to preach through the Psalms. I won't do it too fast because I want to spend time thinking about each one and at least space them a month apart. And there've been many, many months where I've never gotten to the next one just because of the way things have worked out. And I tell you, even from then, I knew 119 was a challenge. It's the biggest challenge I've had in this. I'm going to continue through the Psalms. I'll probably skip a month because there's so much more we need to cover. But I'll know that however far we got to go, I've already been further to get to this point. Whatever challenge is there, I feel like I've already climbed the steepest mountain that's in the way. And I've got a confidence now that I'm going to be able to do this and preach a sermon from every one of the 150 Psalms. When I do, I'll probably just start over. Whether I ever get through again or not, that's all right. They're wonderful, wonderful Psalms. And I do this with not a hidden agenda. I really want you to understand the psalm and appreciate that. But the other thing that is here going on is I want you to love your Bible. If the Psalms can introduce you to the beauty of the Bible, then I want you to get that from these Psalms. One of the things I challenged at the beginning of this year is I want you to be a Bible student. To be one of those daily Bible readers. To engage in personal Bible study. You'll never get the joys that God has awaiting for you sitting and listening to the preacher talk. You need to spend time with God in your Bible yourself. I know there's no better way to begin than one of the Psalms. Take Psalm 119. Just tomorrow, or this afternoon, or soon, do that. Go to that first section. Read those first 8 verses. If you want to, take a little pad and write down a few thoughts as you do it. Not for anybody to see, just for yourself. Take those things to God in prayer that you've seen. And feed deeply and drink deeply of God's Word. And feed that soul. You'll come to know the joys that await us when we engage in study like that. That's what I really hope to accomplish. And then each psalm, I think, takes us to that. Well, now, what about you today? The sum of God's Word is truth. Do you have faith? You won't be saved by faith only. You've got to add everything else to it. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins if you want that hope that this Bible talks about. If you, like a lost sheep gone astray, pray to God that He will seek you. And those who are Christians that have gone astray, they don't have to keep being baptized. You're in the family of God, and you're part of the body of Christ, and you have that privilege of prayer and restored in that manner.